Hey friends, it is Tim, and it is Friday the 3rd. Honestly, has anyone had a look at my watch there? Is anyone keeping score right now? Is anyone like still keeping track? I am recording this as I wait for a sermon I just recorded to upload, and I thought, you know, I've got some time, so why not share a thought or two with my friends? And let me just, before I share this thought, let me just say I miss you. Again, I can't say that enough. I miss you. But I did want to share a thought. In fact, I got a number of thoughts I want to share over the next few days. A lot of you are asking me some really deep theological questions, and I am inadequate in answering the questions, but I do have at least a few responses. In particular, a question I've been getting a lot is the question, in some form or another, the question around, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, this question is, in many ways, it is the first question. It is the oldest question. In fact, let's participate together. If you have a Bible near you or around you or available to you, if you could turn with me to the book of Job. It looks like Job in your Bible, but it's not Job, it's Job. Job, we believe, is the oldest book in the Bible, the first one that was written down. So while a lot of the stories in the scriptures were circulated throughout culture, we believe that Job was the first where someone said, this is so important that we have to write this down. Now, if you're new to the story, Job is, chapter one of Job, there is a dialogue between God and Satan. And so immediately, you know, you're dealing with a category of literature that is most likely not like, most likely, whoever the author is, whoever he or she is, we're not present for this conversation. So clearly we're dealing with, I don't know what label you would put on this, but clearly the author is trying to tell a story to try to get at something that's deeply true, but probably not historically, there's probably not a historical Job. Now, if you disagree with that, that's okay. It's okay. I don't think it changes the story. And so if you want to, let's have a cup of coffee when we can drink coffee again in public, and we can talk about it. But for now, let's just say Job chapter one, God and Satan are having a conversation, and Satan says, I bet if we laid just a little bit of torture, just turn the cranks a little bit, just turn the heat up a little bit, we can make your most righteous person turn away from you. And that person, of course, is a guy by the name of Job. And God says, no, not Job. Job is righteous. And Satan says, okay, well then challenge. And God says, okay, challenge accepted. And we have chapter one, we have Satan given permission to do everything except for kill this guy, Job. And the torture is laid on pretty thick and pretty quick. Job is... At first, it comes to his possessions. His possessions are taken away. His wealth, his animals, his household, his home, all of it gone. Then it's some of his own personal health. He gets some boils. He gets some sickness. Then it's his own children are taken from him. That's chapter one. Chapter two, what we discover is, we're asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people like Job? And everyone has an opinion. Everyone, have you noticed, this is kind of how our world works too, right? Like everyone has an idea of why this is happening. The first person we're introduced to is Job's wife. And Job's wife has an opinion. Let me read you it. If you have a Bible, it's Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Job's wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And then this line, "In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Job did not sin in what he said. Job's wife looks at what's happened to Job, and Job's wife says, "Job, I know you, and you're a good man. You're an honorable man. You're a man with integrity. And so, Job, all this that's happened to you, all the negative, clearly God, it's not, there's nothing wrong with you, Job. There must be something wrong with God. God isn't good. So curse God and die. Now, Job says, well, no. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? So essentially, Job believes that God sends both good and trouble. And if we're going to accept the good, we have to accept the trouble also. So you have his wife's theology, which is, hey, you're a good man, and so if this is happening, then God must not be good. And now you have Job's theology, and Job's theology tends, at the beginning of this book, seems to be, well, God brings good and evil. God brings good and evil. And in fact, if you go back a chapter earlier, chapter 1, let me read you some lines from chapter 1 to get at Job's theology. While he was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. In other words, your kids have died. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You may have sung this line in a church service. The Lord gives and he takes away. The Lord gives and takes away. By the way, that's one of my least favorite church songs. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But notice, he doesn't charge God with wrongdoing. He doesn't see it as wrong. God is, essentially, he believes God has killed his kids, but he doesn't think it's wrong. God can do what God wants to do. Now, we know that this isn't God, that this is Satan. We know this. That's chapter 1. Again, old story, but we know this. But Job believes that God, this is all God. God will do what he wants to do. Okay, so we have his wife's theology, which is, I know you, Job, you're a good man. God must not be good. Then you have Job's theology, which is, it doesn't really matter. God will do what God wants to do. Now, beginning for the next several chapters, you have this back and forth between Job and his friends. And Job's friends, initially, when they come to Job, they do the right thing. In fact, at chapter 2, Job has lost everything, and it says, verse 13, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So their first response to his pain was, there's nothing we can say. Let's just sit here. Let's just sit here with him. That's the right response. And then they start talking because everyone's got an opinion on why God does why things happen the way they happen and whether God is to blame for them. First, we meet a friend named Eliphaz. Friend number one, Eliphaz, chapter 4. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, I'm reading chapter 4. If someone ventures a word with you, he says, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now, Job, trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish, at the blast of his anger they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Eliphaz essentially says, you reap what you sow. You've heard this phrase, you reap what you sow. Eliphaz, his friend, comes to him and says, Job, God is good. So whatever happened, all this pain, all this suffering, all this horrible, all this affliction that has come your way, Job, you must have done something wrong. Because God is good. You must have done something wrong. It turns out this is a common theology shared amongst his friends. Friend number 2 shows up in chapter 8. And his name is Bildad, and then you You get to his, so Bildad, by the way, Bildad's response is essentially the same. To save time, I'll let you read it. Then you get to his third friend, chapter 11, a friend named Zophar, and Zophar's response is essentially the same thing. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And so you have at the beginning of Job, actually the majority of Job, you have these different theological opinions. First, you have Job's wife. Job, I know you. I've seen what's happened to you. Clearly, you're a good man, a righteous man. So, God must not be good. God must be bad. So, curse God and die. You're a good person. So, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, it must be because God isn't good. That's his wife's answer. Then you have his friends, and his friends' answer seems to be, no, God is good. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, they don't. There must be something wrong with you, Job. You reap what you sow. You must have sown something bad. If you just repent, if you just apologize, if you just say, I'm sorry, God will forgive you. And in fact, his friends ramp it up. And if you read through their stories, they even go as far as saying, if you repent, God's going to bless you. God wants to make you rich. Do you know any theology that sounds like that? Now, the majority of Job are a bunch of people wrestling with this question. And by the way, Job's theology is, well, God's going to do what God wants to do. It's kind of all random. Yeah, everyone's got a theological opinion. Everyone has an answer to the question of why. Why this? Why now? Why us? Now, just hit pause on Job for a second. It's 2020. We are in the middle of this whole coronavirus COVID-19 pandemic, and a lot of people are saying a lot of things. Many of them are saying that they are quoting scriptures and saying things that sound very prophetic, like, hey, God has said, or we know. Lots of people are using phrases about how this is the end of the world. And I just want to remind you, Jesus himself said, only the Father knows. I don't even know when the end of the world is. So be careful. Now, everyone's got an opinion in Job. Everyone's got an opinion. His wife's got an opinion. His friends have an opinion. Job has an opinion. And finally, in chapter 38, God speaks. Now, initially, I was just going to read everything God says. It is unbelievable. Goes on for three chapters. Let me just give you a snapshot of how God speaks. Okay, this is chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come, but no further. Here is where your proud waves stop. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earths by the edges and shake the wicked of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the... Let me pause there. We could keep going. God does in the book of Job. It's literally one mystery after the next, after the next, after the next. You find one mystery. How do you explain this? What's your answer to this? One mystery after the next, after the next. God essentially says, everyone's got an opinion. Your wife, Job, she thinks I'm to blame. Your friends think you're to blame. You think it's just random. There is so much you don't understand. What you understand is like a small fraction of everything that goes on. You understand a tiny, tiny piece of what's going on. And God, for three chapters, just like lays it out there. And then we get to chapter 42. And this is how the story ends. Like this is the climax of the story. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And there's an epilogue. Essentially, like God responds, gives Job back his stuff. Long story there, but the story essentially ends with Job saying, you know that theology I had at the beginning? The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I repent of that theology. I was wrong. It wasn't you, God, who took away. There's a lot going on of which I know very little. There is a lot going on of which I understand very little. But I repent of giving you the blame for the evil. Why record this at almost midnight on a Friday night? Why record this podcast now? Right now, lots of people are saying God is behind all of this. God is trying to teach so-and-so a lesson, or God is trying to return us to our knees in prayer, or to rip us of our allegiance to sports, or there's just a variety of opinions around why all of this is happening. And I just want to say, when you look at the scriptures, why do bad things happen to good people? I just do not find any strong argument that would suggest that God is doing this to teach us some kind of lesson. There is always more going on. That's the book of Job. The first book you have in the Bible is there's more going on. And so when it comes to things you do not understand, sometimes we simply have to say, God, I do not understand, but I trust that you are on my side, that you are good. Again, we said this a couple days ago, we always start with Jesus. Who is Jesus? It's him who informs all of our understanding of God. And when it comes to things we do not understand, like COVID-19, coronavirus, or as my daughter Joanna says, the Corona Pirates. When it comes to the coronavirus, we pray against it and we pray against whatever's causing it, whether it's natural biology or Satan or whatever language we have, whatever's causing it, we do not understand. All we know is that it's not God. God is on our side. And so friends, I want to continue this conversation. I want to actually talk a lot about, I've got a couple of stories I want to share with you from the scriptures and just from life in general around God's plan and what does it mean to live in God's plan. But for now, it's late. This is longer than I've been trying to make them. So let me just say good night. I miss you. I hope you're doing well. And remember, as you lay your head on your pillow, your God is for you. Grace and peace.